The following message was recorded at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information can be found online at bethlehem.church.
Our sermon text today is in the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke 10, 17 to 20. Luke 10, 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
We continue this morning in our series through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, Matt Moore preached from the beginning of Luke 10, in which Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples to go ahead of him through the towns and villages on the way to Jerusalem, as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, where he'll be crucified. And Matt called it the most important work in the world, this disciple-making, evangelizing work that the disciples were set out to do, and that's right. Jesus had given them the mission stated in Luke 10, 9, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." The kingdom of God has come near to you. Why? Because Jesus, the King, has come. He's come. And Jesus prepared the 72 disciples that they would be rejected in some of the towns and villages. And when that happened, they were to shake the dust off their feet, warn the people of God's certain judgment. His fiery judgment upon them would be worse than that that came upon the wicked city of Sodom in Genesis 19. And they were to move on to the next town. So that was last week. And now our text is the return of the 72 disciples. They gathered around Jesus for like an after-action mission report to tell Jesus how it had gone. And it had gone better than I think they could have expected. Verse 17, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And I take that to mean even... Lord, we were successful. The mission was fruitful. People believed that Messiah had come. We healed sick in your name. And can you believe it? Even the demons obeyed us. They cast out demons. The very thing, remember, a couple weeks ago that the 12 disciples were unable to do in chapter 9, verse 40. So they were overjoyed, the 72, when they came back to Jesus. And yet, we read that Jesus has this word of correction for them. The disciples' joy, albeit about their fruitful part in the greatest work in the world, is misplaced. Verse 20, Jesus says to them, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Well, Jesus has a word of correction here for the disciples. And I take it he has a word of correction for us. His aim is that you and I rejoice in and be most delighted in the fact that our names are written in heaven. Jesus is steering our hearts away from an idolatrous joy that finds our greatest joy in the successes and accomplishments of our lives, even when they're done in, even those things that are done in Jesus' name. And he's directing us towards the greatest, most satisfying, lasting, God-glorifying joy in the universe, namely, our joy in him, because our names are written in heaven. So let's pray and ask God to work in us by the power of this word and his spirit to align our hearts with the most deepest, satisfying joy in the universe, namely, the joy that's in him, that is ours, because our names as Christians have been written in the book, written in heaven. Father in heaven, I pray now that you would align our deepest joys with this teaching of Jesus here. Wean us from settling our joy in our own successes and accomplishments, even those successes and accomplishments done for you in Jesus' name. And rather, fix our deepest joy in what you have done for us, not in what we have done for you. Namely, you've written our names in heaven. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy. We've been predestined for adoption to the praise of your glorious grace. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and set free from bondage to sin. We've been forgiven all our trespasses because of Christ. And you've sealed us with your Spirit, guaranteeing our eternal inheritance, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So now sanctify us by this word of Christ to this end, that we may know our greatest and most satisfying and lasting joy that is in you, because you have written our names in heaven. Do this for the glory of your name and our joy now and for all eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke has structured our text in a literary form called an inclusio. Let me just explain it. It's a structure used in different places in the Old and New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount is one long one, for instance. It's a little like a sandwich. It's not a little like a sandwich. It's like a sandwich in which the theme or themes in the beginning are echoed again at the end, and there's content in the middle. So let me put that over this text. The theme or themes in the beginning verse, verse 17, I think the main one is joy. Also a reference to demons and Jesus' name, are echoed again in verse 20 at the end. Main theme being said here is rejoice, joy, with the mention of spirits lining up with demons. And Jesus does a twist. He doesn't talk about his name. He talks about our names. So I'm seeing this as this sandwich, this inclusio, where Jesus begins with joy in verse 17, or excuse me, the disciples begin with joy in verse 17. Jesus is going to end with joy in verse 20. And in between verses 18 and 19, it's kind of like the peanut butter and jelly, the meat of the sandwich in between. And what he says in between there shapes the end of the inclusio, which really is a twist on where the inclusio began. It changes the meaning of joy. So I hope that makes sense. That is my outline, is this sandwich. The top slice is the great yet inferior joy of the disciples, verse 17. The meat in the middle is the authority of Jesus. That's what I'm calling it. In verses 18 and 19, And the bottom slice is the supreme eternal joy that Jesus is going to direct us to. And that's the main point. May I say it's the bottom slice? It's the bottom line of the teaching. So let's look at that. 3 points. Top slice, the meat in the middle, and the bottom slice, the bottom line. Number one, the top slice, a great yet inferior joy, verse 17. As you likely know, every evangelistic effort or short-term mission trip does not end in resounding success, does it? Every time you go share the gospel with someone, ha! People don't always believe. And boy, we have missionaries that go to the hard places and they will labor for 30 years and see very little fruit. It doesn't always go this way. But here, in this one, the 72 return with great joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And who wouldn't rejoice? I mean, who wouldn't be happy with that kind of fruitful ministry? You know, the 72 went out in faith to do what Jesus told them to do, to proclaim the gospel, to display the power of Christ. People believed, they were healed, demons were cast out, people were set free. Even unbelievers were put on notice of God's judgment. It was a success. Why shouldn't they be happy? I mean, we just celebrated 5 baptisms. And Billy Corr, standing right down there, and Ken Curry, why shouldn't they be happy? Luke 15, Jesus says, look, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So I say, this is a great joy, but it's an inferior joy that Jesus is going to point it. Going to expose it to be. It's a great joy. Aren't we supposed to rejoice in the gospel going forth? It would seem wrong not to rejoice. But Jesus' concern here and his correction zeroes in not merely on the disciples' joy in the saving power of Christ, but in their delight in being the means to it. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. How do you feel when your labors are successful and fruitful? More to the point, how do you feel when God works through you to great effect? You spoke the gospel, and a friend or your child believed. You prayed for healing for a sick loved one, and God answered, and they were healed. You encouraged a despairing sister in Christ, and God granted hope in her heart. You went to a brother to point out his sin, and he listened, and he repented, and came back to thank you. You taught a class, or you led your small group, or you loved the needy. God was glorified in your labors and in your ministry. Or you preached a sermon and some people were helped. Or right out of this text, you rebuked the demonic powers and they scattered. How might you feel? Effective, significant, happy, satisfied. That's point number one. Point number two, I'm calling this the meat in the middle. And my title on it is my knitting together of these two verses. What's Jesus getting at? What he's getting at, as I see it, is Messiah has come. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has been inaugurated. Remember the transfiguration. You want to see the kingdom? Jesus shining like the sun. Messiah has come. This is the meat. Jesus, the messianic king, has come to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And his arrival marks the beginning of the promised age to come, when God brings eternal salvation to all his people, and he brings final justice and judgment to all his enemies. Because Jesus is this messianic king, the messianic king, two things are gloriously true in regard to the evil power of Satan over this world. Number one, verse 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's he getting at? Isaiah 14 contains this boastful description of Satan. When he says, Satan says, Isaiah 14, 13, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. And then in Luke 4, when Jesus is tempted, Satan himself exaggeratedly claims that he has all authority over all the kingdoms of the world. Luke 4, 5. And he offered all this to Jesus. Remember, if only Jesus would worship Satan. And Jesus responded, quoting the scriptures, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone will you serve. So in verse 18 here, Jesus is saying this. As lightning is sudden and takes place in a flash, so also the time of the tyranny of Satan has come to an end with the arrival of the Christ, Jesus himself, inaugurating the kingdom of God. And even the success of the disciples' mission in preaching and healing and authority over the demonic is evidence that the kingdom has come. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated with the arrival of Jesus. And it will be consummated when Jesus comes again at the end of the age, but it has begun. Second point I see here, about Messiah having come, Jesus says in verse 19 that he has delegated his authority to his disciples. 19. Behold, or look. I always like to translate behold. Look, look. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Jesus states, this is in the perfect tense. I've given you authority. I've already given it to you, and it continues. For the work of gospel advance, and Satan's serpents and scorpions and schemes are no match for my authority. Nothing that the devil can throw at you or God's people will harm you. I mean, Jesus says it. My mind went right to Luke 12. I'll tell you why. Because, I mean, I've said this before. A week does not go by that I don't get emails from a couple of different sources about Christians being killed all over the world for their faith. Jesus, what do you mean nothing will hurt you? Luke 12. We'll get there in a couple months, I suppose. Luke 12, 4. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. In other words, I'm going to link it to our text. Your names are written in the book. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. The worst thing that they can do is kill you. That won't harm you at all. That's the middle. So the top of the sandwich, the top of the inclusio, the misplaced, the good but misplaced joy of the disciples. The middle, Christ has come. Good shot. Number three, the bottom slice. A supreme and eternal joy. This is the point. I mean, I don't know how it hit you, but did it surprise you when you hit verse 20 in the reading? The disciples are rejoicing, and Jesus is, he does the middle, and then he says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's he getting at? I'll tell you what he's getting at. The Bible's clear that every person who has ever lived, ever, will stand before Christ to face God's judgment for how we lived. And the names of all those who have been redeemed by Christ will be found to have been written, quote, written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain, Revelation 13, 7. And they alone, will be saved from the wrath of God and welcomed into his eternal kingdom and experience pleasures forevermore. And joy, eternal. On the other hand, Revelation 20:15 says this, if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, eternal punishment. So you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying to the successful, joyful disciples celebrating their ministry success, he's saying, brothers, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names have been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain for your salvation. Rejoice there. Make that your greatest joy. He's teaching us that the joy of our salvation is the greatest, is the most satisfying, is the most lasting. It is the joy that is in God Himself, being reconciled to God in Christ forever. Your deepest joy must not be in your successes or in your effectiveness in anything, not even in ministry. Elsewhere, Jesus warns. Hey, I mean, you know, if you think about this. Hey, we spoke in Jesus' name. This is it. I mean, Jesus warns, this is Matthew 7:21. It's not eternally significant that God does wondrous things through you. I'll tell you how Jesus said it. A line from Spurgeon's coming in my mind right now. He says, reflecting on Balaam's donkey, he says, God can speak through donkeys. It's not about you. Anyway, here's what Jesus says. This is sobering. Matthew 7:21. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not, here's the list, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Your names are not written in heaven. So Jesus is orienting us and the disciples to rest our joy in the grace of God, that He knows us. He redeemed us. He has removed His wrath from us. He has written our names in the book before the foundation of the world, all those who were in Christ. Make that your highest joy. I wonder if you feel the consistency of Jesus in this teaching over the last couple chapters, in chapters 9 and 10. I guess it's mostly 9. Jesus is teaching us and the disciples, if you're a true disciple, if you're really one who treasures me, you will love me. You'll treasure me more than your own life. Take up your cross and follow me. 9:24. More than the whole world. Give up the whole world in favor of Jesus. 9:25. More than your status or position. 9:48. Remember the disciples arguing over that. More than home. 9:58, more than family obligations, 9:59, more than family affections, 9:61. In fact, Jesus would say, if any of these things, your own life, the whole world, status, home, family obligations, family affections, fruitfulness in ministry, has supremacy over Christ and your salvation, you don't know Him. Or at least you need this word of correction to align your heart to rejoice in your salvation over God's good gifts. He loves us. Jesus loves us too much to let us settle for misplaced, inferior, often idolatrous joys. I have a couple illustrations that I'll close with. When we interview prospective elders or prospective leaders, when I've interviewed prospective church planters, we often probe their understanding of the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about that I would call Christian hedonism. We call it Christian hedonism, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied, most joyful in Him. And when we meet with these prospective leaders, we're trying to discern if they get this, that Jesus, what Jesus is talking about here. And so I'll ask a question. It's not a trick question, really. I'm not trying to trap anybody. We probe into this, but trying to discern, does this person know that the most satisfying joy in the universe, in the Christian life, is the joy in knowing God through Christ, the joy of our salvation? Do they know this? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard prospective applicants say things like this. Oh, I love Christian hedonism. I find my greatest joy in Bible reading. I find that I'm most satisfied in obedience to God. I find my satisfaction in serving others with my gifts. Or I find my joy in teaching. Or I find my greatest delight in being in corporate worship. Or I find my greatest joy when I share the gospel with another. And at that point, it becomes a teaching moment when I have to say something like this. It's, well, that's not quite it. That's not quite what we're talking about. We're talking about delight yourself in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Talking about God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, when we're most delighted in Him. The main point, the high point of our joy is not our ministry, our teaching, our preaching, our serving, or our being in small group or worship. Our highest joy is not in spreading the gospel or opposing the works of Satan. Those can be means to our enjoyment of God, but they themselves are not it. Again, Jesus loves us too much to settle for means when we can settle. When we can enjoy Himself and God. So that's one illustration. May your joy in the Lord settle, rest, terminate, find its supreme expression in joy in God Himself, rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. You're saved and reconciled to God to enjoy Him forever. Here's the last illustration. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you read any of the Puritans or you know some of these influential pastors of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of them. He pastored in London for almost 30 years at Westminster Chapel. Ian Murray wrote his biography, and he tells a story of going to see Martin Lloyd-Jones about 6 months before he died. He knew he was very ill, and he had stepped out of the ministry, so preaching for almost 30 years, and now he's homebound. Ian Murray says this, quote, "When I arrived in his room, he had a text." It was for me. It was a text for me. A text that he had obviously been preaching to himself, and it was our text. Luke 10:17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And Murray goes on to say, the lesson of the text, he said, is that if we are living upon what we do, if our happiness is based upon our preaching or our service for Christ, there is something deeply wrong with it. "Not in this," says our Lord, "but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Murray goes on. The ultimate test of a preacher is what he feels like when he cannot preach. He's quoting from his conversation with Lloyd-Jones. "It is a real snare for the preacher to live upon preaching." Plug in whatever your ministry is. "People say to me now," this is Lloyd-Jones talking, "it must be very sad for you not to be able to preach." Can you imagine 30-some years of preaching? Sitting at home for, I don't know how long, at least 6 months more probably, years, not being able to minister. "It must be very sad for you not to be able to preach." Lloyd-Jones replies, "Not at all. I was not living upon my preaching. I was living upon," I'm adding this, "the fact that my name is written in heaven." Father in heaven, grant us grace now to align our joys with the ultimate. our joy in you. Make all the other joys of life and ministry and family fall aligned underneath the joy of our salvation, we pray. So, I pray that you'd be glorified in us by our being satisfied, being happy, being delighted in you. Most of all, ultimately, over all things. May it be true when ministry goes well. May it be true when it doesn't. May it be true when family life goes well, even when it doesn't. And may it be true even on our deathbed, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Bethlehem Baptist Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us online at bethlehem.church or write us at 720 13th Avenue South, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55415. Bethlehem Baptist Church, spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, through Jesus Christ.